The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Morning. Okay. We are going to be continuing our study in the book of Ecclesiastes today. Oh, you don't have to pretend. It's not a fun book, guys. It is and it isn't. It's got a love-hate thing going on with that. And to top it all off, we're talking about death this morning. Yeah, so if it couldn't get any bleaker, you know, and the reason for the dark room is not because we're talking about death necessarily, it's because this room is naturally lit, and so it's just a dark day, and so I didn't plan that part. Now, God, I guess, just kind of helped me out. But what we're going to be doing is a little bit different this morning. I'm going to be preaching the first part of my talk, and then Lacey's going to come up, and she's going to, she's already up, and she's going to do her song, and then I'm going to finish my message, okay? So we're just going to kind of split my sermon in half. It just fits. I asked her to perform this song for us that fits real well with the talk. You know, we told you guys at the beginning of the series of Ecclesiastes that a lot of the work would be required of you to meditate and to think about the various topics that we do, because it's a book of philosophy, and so that means you're required to think, and this morning we're asking you to give us about an hour and a half of your life to think about the end of your life, okay? And if you think, well, that's weird, okay, consider Ecclesiastes 7:4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. I think you can think about death too much. I think you can obsess about it. I think it's one of the top anxiety things that people think about is death. So you can definitely overdo it, but you can think about it too much, but you can't think about it, it seems like, too soon. So this is for all ages. This is for the young and the old. So if your kids are in here like, ooh, I don't want them to hear about death, wait. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth. Right? What is he saying? He's saying when you're young, you think you're immortal. Right? Especially the boys. So it's good when you're young to consider that you are mortal, that you are a creation, and he is your creator. Because he adds, before the evil days come. So there'll come a time when the days will come when you'll say, wait a minute, this isn't fun anymore. So it's good to expose your kids to things that you wouldn't think they can handle. This author, yeah, if he's a parent, seems to, instead of on Saturday taking his kids fishing, it seems like he would take them to the ICU. Okay? He would expose them to the realities of this world and do that because he knows that folly's bound up in the heart of a child. So if you just give them mirth, that is imaginative play, nothing wrong with that. But if that's all they have, guess what, mom and dad? The evil days are coming for your kid. They're going to happen to them, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. So why not expose them to the realities of this world before? That's all he's saying. That's all I'm saying, okay? Also, to think and meditate on death is for our joy. Strangely enough, 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Isn't that interesting? Sorrow is better than laughter. For sadness of face, the heart is made glad. We've talked about, and I've even done a whole talk on how God is pro-joy. He's pro our happiness in this life. And I'm not derailing now. But what God wants for us is to have a true, deep joy and happiness, not some kind of giddy aloofness to the world. He wants it to be a real, rock-solid joy. So he again adds 7:2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. In other words, it's better to be at a wake than a shower. Right? It's better to be at a wake than a shower, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes. Maybe he's thinking, maybe because you'll become awake. You know, maybe. Yeah, maybe that's how you'll wake up to this. This is the world we live in. And listen, now he says that. The living will lay it to heart, not might. Sooner or later, death will force you to think about it. No matter how much you try to cover over your life, some point, either someone close to you or just the world you live in will force you to think about death. Think about death. And it will come, as we experience, into our very living room. So even though at first glance we would think it's morbid to think about death, I don't want to think about death. It sounds sick. I've quoted this book a number of times, but Ernest Becker, in a Pulitzer Prize-winning book called The Nihil of Death, he said that the root of humanly caused evil, among many things, is a denial of our own mortality, what he called heroism. He said, I think taking life seriously means something like this, that whatever man does on this planet has to be done in the lived truth of the terror of creation or the rumble of panic underneath everything. Otherwise, it's false. The ones that are panicking are the ones that are awake. Right? Now, this sounds horrible, doesn't it? Well, I told you there's another half to the sermon, so don't bum out too much. But bum out. I think the writer wants you to get bummed. So get bummed, okay? Listen to this. Listen to the reality check, 11:8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Amen. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. The word of God. He's not hiding this. He's not hiding this. He's letting us know. But I don't think most of us go, you know, Brandon, you're kind of pushing a little bit here, buddy. I don't have a problem with death. I know I'm going to die. I mean, what's the big deal? But see, this writer's wanting you to think, not just I'm going to die, I get it, right? I get it. But he's wanting you to kind of work that into the fabric of your life. If you read, and don't read it right now, but if you read Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, he goes, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. It's time to be born, time to die. Time to build up, time to tear down. And if you read it through, it sounds like a heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. It's like the pace of the book is there's good and there's bad. There's death and there's life. And that's life. That's why I love this book. It's honesty. It's amazing. But what he does is he takes the idea of death and he works it and massages it into everything in his life. And actually, it does the opposite of what we think it'd do. Instead of it leading him to depression, which under the sun you would be, right? If that's all there was, if this is all there was. But it actually somehow revitalizes it. Listen to how he talks about his work. Ecclesiastes 3:20-22, or 20 and 22. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. So, I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. You see what he did? We're all going to die. We all came from dust, and to dust we return, so enjoy your work. Now, you have to think on that one. Like, that's not something I can just give you. Think on that. Yeah. Well, it actually makes sense. And I guess if I'm overworking, then I have a mortality issue up here and down here. But if I'm not working at all, I have a mortality issue. You see what he's saying? You got to massage it into your life, and then you get the right perspective. Then he says this one. I love this one. I love this one because it's kind of a cute verse, great for Valentine's Day. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Oh, thank you. No. See, but you notice, okay, good. Whew, good thought. All the days of your vain life, which he's given you under the sun. That's the complete sentence. So you're a shadow, you're a mist, right? So, but look how he does it. He's massaging them together. So since you're a shadow and your wife's a shadow, enjoy each other. See what he does? But you can't get one without the other, it seems. Look, he does work again. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You find a job, do it. Do it hard. Do it well. Do it good. But watch, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. Work hard because you're going to die and you're going to be in the grave and you're not going to work anymore. Ooh, okay. I mean, if this guy's going to work in the morning, he's not driving by a lake. He's driving through a graveyard. He wants to be reminded, this is where I'm going to go. So I need to work hard, but I don't need to overwork. And what this will do to the believer is it will waken him to the realities of this world. God is in the business of making believers, guys, but he's not in the business of making make-believers. People who just smudge over reality. Oh, no, no, everything's good and cool, you know, all this stuff. And from the pulpit, that's why we did Ecclesiastes, we have to tell you the truth. The evil days are coming. Wipe the smirk off your face. The evil days are coming. You're going to moan. You're going to cry. You're going to wail. And you're going to laugh. And you're going to enjoy days. Welcome to real life, right? The Matrix is over. So what is death? What is death? And then I'm going to hand it over to Lacey, and then I'll finish up. But because, like I said, it's found all throughout the book. There's no death section. It's just everywhere. It seems like it's, I think, if I'd have to double check this, but I think it's in every single chapter more than once. He just keeps bringing it up. But his biggest problem with death is not that it's the end of life. That's a good definition. What is death? It's the end of life. Philosophy, here it comes. Watch for it. It's not that it's the end of life. It's that he doesn't know what the end of the end is. Let me say that this way. Do you know what the end of a baseball game is? Right? The end of a baseball game is what? The last out? Or the last winning run or something like that? But the end of a baseball game is also to score, to make runs. Score. The end of a sermon is never, if you're me. No, the end of a sermon is when I pray and get down and leave. But the end of a sermon is to change hearts and lives. His problem with death isn't that he knows it's the end of life. He's saying, but what's the end of the end? There's no end to it. Everybody's gaining and getting and growing and let's have fun, let's go on vacation. And then what happens? You die and everything's over. It's final, it's done. He says, for the living, the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward. The memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their envy, it's all perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. I don't get it, he says. If this life is all there is, which that's the objective of Ecclesiastes. If this life is all there is, and everything that I see on the earth is about man growing and getting and striving and pleasure and all of this stuff, but we all know we're going to die, so that doesn't seem to line up with that. So if it must not be about getting, 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 getting then, because death's coming for all of us, and the two don't seem to fit. There's no consummation. It's like he sees an airport, and he sees all these people running around, which is kind of like life, and he sees the terminals, which are like death, but he doesn't see any airplanes. He says, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward or the spirit of beast goes down? It's vanity. I don't get this. That's philosophy speak, but it's good wisdom. At the end of the book, and Lacey's song paints the picture in musical form very well. It's why I had her sing it. And I'm so proud of her for writing it, because you don't hear songs like you're fixing to hear very often. So I'm very proud of her for doing this. But listen to the most depressing passage in the entire Bible. You ready? No. Please, son, come out. Just stop this guy. No, no, no. Watch this. You got to catch every word. Actually, turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes 12 and just read along with me. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 8. Death is the vanity of vanities. Watch this. In poetry form, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. You don't hear too many amens after that one. But It is. I'm going to let Lacey take over from here, but I'm going to just lead you. Close your eyes with me for a moment. We'll return to the message in just a bit. As she's singing this song, and even a little bit prior to the song she sings, just stop and think for just a minute. I know it's not long enough, but pause. Maybe take your two fingers and just feel your heartbeat. Because after this talk, you'll be about an hour and a half closer to death. God's telling us to do this, guys. I know it sounds morbid, but God's telling us to do this. There's wisdom in it. And maybe just pause, and as you hear this song, just reflect, okay?
One eternal paradise, one eternal day, no one can escape.
Amen. You guys can have a seat if you like. So, death is a vanity. It's the vanity of vanities. And before we leave the miry clay, I can see God's ready. He's like, let's talk about the resurrection now. He's bringing in the sun. I want to just look a little bit more carefully at the vanity part of it. He does. He considers it the vanity of all vanities. Three things underneath the fact that he doesn't see an end to it. He says, frankly, death is an evil. You know, some of this you have to get the good part. So don't go somewhere else. He says in 5:16, this is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, talking about man, so shall he go. What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? There he goes. Here he is. He's grabbing. He's gone. In Ecclesiastes, the writer says it a lot. Life, remember this statement. Life is gain and death is loss. That's Ecclesiastes. Life is gain and death is loss. Just remember that part. But here he goes, you know, death is an evil. Why? Because death is loss. Loss of life. Life is good. Loss of a good thing is evil. Therefore, death is evil. Done. He said it's also irreversible. In two different places, 3:20 and 3:2, he talks about it being like a river and a clock. And he's describing it as something, well, a river, you can't change its course. There's nothing you do. It's a river, right? It's just going to go where it's going to go. And if even if you somehow channel it, it's still a river. It's still going to go the direction that it's going. So it's irreversible. And what has been done cannot be undone. Even if you undo the consequences of an act, you cannot undo having done it. Even if you're the prodigal return home, you'll always be remembered as the prodigal return home. You can't undo it. He said it's like a clock. You can change the face of it, but you can't change time. You can dress death up, but it's death. It is what it is. It's kind of funny, though, because the clock thing, because it seems like when you're young, life is kind of like a stopwatch. Everything's towards something. But when you get like 40, right here, I'm 40. When you get 40, it's like there's a countdown. And it's no longer a stopwatch, it's a countdown. It's like it's ticking towards something. It's just take me now, you know. It's just what we all feel like. He says it's unjust. Soak in this, we're fixing to get out. Soak in it, 2:16. Why is it unjust? Writer, Solomon, or whoever, he says, because the wise, it happens to the wise, it happens to the fools, it happens to male, female, black, white, rich, poor, it doesn't make any difference. It happens to everyone all alike. It's indiscriminate. It doesn't matter how rich you are, death will look you right in the face at some day and say, you lose. Checkmate. Everyone, no matter how high you ascend, you descend 6 feet. Right? It's the case for everybody. He's saying it's indiscriminate. And this is a provocative statement, but I love that it's here because I've used this when talking with unbelievers before, but it says in 9:4. You don't get it right away, but it says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, what is he talking about? A living dog is better than a dead... Well, first, you have to know that when they, the way they saw dogs back then, we have a little precious poo. That's what we call her, precious poo. She's a little Pomeranian, you know, and all. She's a lap dog and everything. It's just cute. No, but the way they saw dogs back then were they were scavengers, okay? So he's saying a living dog is better than a dead lion. If this life is all there is, make sense. Shut up and make sense. This is the way it is. If this life is all there is, quit kidding yourself. It's better to be a scavenger than a dead royal. Get all you can because that's the way life is if there is no God or morality outside of it. Grab everything you can and don't impose your ideas on me. Right? Every man for himself. Survival of the fittest. We got to take our medicine. So, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. But let's get out of this grave. We talked about death under the sun. Now, let's talk about the death of the sun. Something unique happened when Christ died. And I wish I had a whole sermon just to talk about just this. There's a clue to getting out of the despair, and it's really embedded. But it's in 3:19. It says, talking about death again, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is all the same. As one dies, so does the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast." What he's saying is that for us, human beings, when death happens, that's exactly what happens. It occurs to you. You're passive. You don't get to pick, okay? Am I going to die? I don't know. It just imposes itself on you. You're a passive agent. So we suffer it. We're just like the dogs and the cats and the rats. It just happens to us. But there was one who died, one man who died, and death for him wasn't passive. We call the cross the death of death. In John Owen's great treatise on the atonement, he called it the death of death and the death of Christ. Love that. I wish I could steal it. But we teach and believe in Christianity that at the cross, death received its mortal wound, and it's been bleeding out ever since. Something happened to death through death. And there's the mystery of the atonement all wound up right there in the cross in the gospel. How Jesus overcame death by dying. The one who didn't have to die died so death would die. It's the switch. It's how you get out of Ecclesiastes. Otherwise, you're being foolish and you need to stay there. You don't have a prayer. Just stay there. But if you can catch this and see the cross and see the gospel, there's hope. In 2:14 and 15, he says, "Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself," meaning Christ, "likewise partook of the same things." He became flesh. "So that through death, he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery," vanity. We're slaves to it unless someone comes and gets us out. But how did he get us out? He experienced it. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. And I'm just going to fling a bunch of these at you. You don't even have to get them all. I had verses, but I thought I would wear or slide guys out. So I said, I'm not even going to mess with it. But I'll cite them on Facebook or something on our wall. Listen to how our death is contrasted with Christ's. This is how it became overcame, its uniqueness. Our death happens to us. We're passive. He made his death happen. He brought it to pass. John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." Philippians 2:8, we're humbled in death. All right? We're born in diapers. We go out in diapers. Right? It's just the way it works. Isn't that Seinfeld that said that, you know, your first birthday and your last birthday, you're both times you're sitting there and you don't know anybody and somebody has to serve you food, you know? It's humbling, it's degrading, right? There's nothing honorable about it. We're humbled in death, but he humbled himself to the point of death, Philippians 2:8. We die because we're disobedient. His death was his obedience. He wouldn't have died. But he was obedient to the point of death. We're subject to death. Hebrews 9:27, he became subject to death. We are offered up in death. Matthew 10:21, he offered himself in death. Hebrews 7:27, we surrender to death. 2 Timothy 4:6, he embraced it. Matthew 26:39. Consider this, Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. That's Ecclesiastes. This is one of the vanities of it. If you die, you can't go, "Spirit, come back here," right? Or, "No," right? You can't will it away. You hear people say that. "Well, I'm going to will it away." Good luck, right? Sooner or later, it's gonna win. He says that's the vanity of it. Not so with Christ. We relinquish our spirit when we die. He dismissed his spirit and died. "Spirit, you may go now." I lose my breath. It's amazing. He disengaged spirit and body in his death. He disengaged them and re-engaged them in the resurrection. The very best we can do is choose the time of our dying. He chose whether or not to die at all. We can shorten our lives. Ecclesiastes 7:17 says that. But his life was potentially endless and could never be shortened. His life by his own will was cut off, but not cut short. We are defeated by death. He defeated it. And that's why Paul, in the most strange passage, can look death right in the face. When death says, you lose, Paul can look at death in 1 Corinthians 15. It's chanting, death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? He's taunting it. I lose? No, you lose. I think in the Greek, it actually reads this way. Na, 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 na. That's the literal translation. But the meaning of Christ's death is that death in Christ now has meaning. Do you see what he did for us, guys? Is there any end or bottom to what the cross did? Is there a bottom? Good stuff just keeps coming up. So all of us as Christians, don't be misled. There are texts that say we will never die. If you believe in me, you will never die. But what happens is that when the Christian, like Christ, seems defeated, okay, it'll only look like the cross, which only look like a defeat. In other words, we'll be taken in death, but it'll only look like a defeat. Okay? There's a hope. Jesus didn't say, I raise. He said, I am the resurrection. Great. I love him. So now, because of Jesus' death, which we could expound for hours, but I can't. Death is now four things. And I close with this. Death can actually be four things to us. A friend, a teacher, a trainer, and a mother. To the Christian, to those in Christ, death in the Son, death can be a friend. Why? Well, because the best thing friends can do, and a lot of times your best friends do this, is they unite lovers, right? When there's distance, they bring them together. Paul says, Romans 14:8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. But if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. 2 Corinthians 5:8, if we're away from our body home, it's to be at home in our new body. We also know that we will be raised new and imperishable. So what does death do? It brings you closer to him. At lightning speed. That's a friend. Friends pick you up when you're down. Well, through the resurrection, we get the ultimate pick-me-up, don't we? Right? Thank you, death. Maybe unwillingly, our friend, but it helps us in that way. Not only that, but it's a teacher. We're liberated from the slavery of the fear of death. So now, here's the challenge. Everything else has just been theology, but here's the challenge. Now, because we're free from death, it says in God's word that those who are free from death will willingly lay down their lives because they are. In other words, now that you've been free from the fear of, I don't know if we're dying, it was scary, and my goodness, and Ecclesiastes, and now because you are in the Son, you can freely lay down your life. And as death teaches us, it trains us to see that really that's just the way things are anyway. One writer put it this way, laying down of life for another. He said, no one has ever drawn a single breath on any other basis. No child has ever received life to begin with without the laying down of life by the two people to whom he owes his conception and by the laying down of his mother's life for months and bearing and nourishing him. No one has ever sat down to the smallest piece of food that they did not owe somebody's life being laid down to bring it up. It teaches us to be thankful, because do we ever really appreciate anything until we lose it? Don't we say that? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. You don't appreciate sunny days unless there's rainy ones. You don't appreciate electricity unless it goes out, right? You don't appreciate your husband's unless he goes away. No, actually, you celebrate. But what death does for the Christian, realize this is a total paradigm shift. Now that we're in Christ, when death happens, it actually strangely cultivates our joy. It's odd. It leads to thankfulness. I'm thankful for my sufferings. Who does that? The Christian does. We can't really appreciate anything unless we lose it or unless we know we could. And this is the truth, and it's become a reality for Lacey and I. You never know how much you value anything until it becomes a matter of life and death. And see, the problem with most Christians is that Christianity will never probably be a matter of life and death unless you die willingly. Christianity will never ask you more than you currently are willing to pay, but if you up the ante willingly, therein lies the challenge. So death becomes, as it were, a kind of artificial sweetener of life. Like Samson's getting honey out of the lion. Samson killed a dead lion and he pulled the honey out. Remember that in Judges 4? That's what Jesus did with death. Out of the carcass of death, he pulled out the honey of the gospel. So death, George Herbert said, used to be our executioner, but the gospel has made him a gardener. Not only that, but death is a trainer. Two more. A trainer for the Christian, and I've already said this, but again, just to repeat, now that we've been freed from death, it's not just hee-yahs and hallelujahs, although it is that, and I almost weep when I think about what God has liberated me from, and meaning the fear of death, but it's also going to train me to die little mini deaths before the big one. I'm going to become trained in dying before I die. So for the person who does that most of their life, the big one's not going to be that big of a deal. To die is gain. Right? But this is the way all of life works. Yet again, to be born, we must die to the womb. To be weaned, we must die to the breast, never to return. To go to school, we must die to the all-embracing security of the home. To move to a new place, we have to die to another one. To bring about something new, we have to die to something old. But each time we die to something, something new is born. We realize very early on that to impart life to anything, something has to die. A place where no one's willing to die is, guess what? A place where no one lives. Show me a home where no one's willing to lay down their life at all. Most miserable place on earth. Show me a church where people are toppling over each other to lay down their life for one another. Wow. Okay? That's what happens in the life of Paul. Listen to him. 2 Corinthians 4:11 to 12. He gets the gospel. For we who live are always, 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 not just on Monday. Like, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That's a leader. I will lay down my life so you can live. Sound familiar? Jesus. So isn't it interesting that Ecclesiastes, remember that thing I had you remember? In Ecclesiastes, death is loss and life is gain. And in the gospel, life is loss and death is gain. It's been switched. Do you understand the gospel? He laid down his life for me so that I may live. What do you think that's going to do to your heart? Now I will lay down my life so others may live. And it never ends. The world will be transformed. But the last one is death is like a mother. Now that's strange. Ecclesiastes 7:1, it says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Well, he probably meant that in a despairing way, but oh, how right he was. How right he was. Because, not to get too technical here, because on my last point, I don't want to wear you out, but the way things work here on earth and the way things work in heaven are what you'd call analogical in nature. That means that the things down here are like the things in heaven, okay? They're not univocal. That just means they're the same. They're not equivocal. That means they're totally different. But they're analogical. That means they're similar. So the new birth is like our experience of birth. You see what I mean? It's like it. So when it comes to death, in a similar way, we experience, when we contrast things like the birth process and death, you see an analogical relationship between the two. You don't see the person, what happens to them when they die. You don't see where they go, right? So when a baby's born, you don't really see where it came from. You just see it coming out, okay? In the same way, when we die, a transition will take place that's like labor and delivery. I'm going to read this quote. This is talking about death and labor and delivery, although it's specifically addressing labor and delivery. Our death will be very similar. Listen to this. In the process of labor and delivery, we are thrust violently from that warm, cozy place of the womb, fighting for air through a tunnel and from darkness to light. We leave the only world we know to come into another one that is much larger and colorful than the one before, like heaven. We enter through a portal and into the hands of our deliverer as our eyes begin to adjust to see this new world. We see our Heavenly Father and suddenly realize this is home. Praise be to God. He will end every, and we will end every talk with his summary. Fear God and keep his commandments. If you've heard it all right, then you've heard that. Fear God and keep his commandments. There's two people in the world, those that will die in the Son and without him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Time is running out. And for those that die outside of Christ, the reality is, we say things like hell is where people go to live forever. It's not true. Hell is where people go to die forever. Death doesn't die unless you're in Christ. It goes on. It's called the second death, and it won't die. But heaven is where men go to live forever, and death is no more. Nowhere. This is why Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we entreat people, be reconciled to Christ. You don't know when it's time. You don't know. Be reconciled to him. Because the way it was meant to be is that the end of death should be a meeting to see our greatest good, God, our summum bonum, the highest good of all, and realize that the things of this world were merely seduction and courtship for our eternal marriage. The Earl of Shaftesbury once said, right as he was dying, and his family was watching him, and he was in pain, and a tear came to his eye, and he said these words, don't worry about me. I'm touching the hem of his garment. I'm almost there. And for those in Christ, it can be that good. The best days are yet to come. But for those outside of him, the worst days are yet to come. I want you to bow your head with me. God, we love you so very much. Those of us who are in you, we realize what we were snatched from. We realize what you pulled us out of. The sin in our life, we were killing ourselves. We were just doing it slow. And you pulled us out of that. Our heart breaks every time we think of those words. I am so well pleased with you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for putting death to death. Thank you that those in Christ will never die, but just sleep. And they will wake, as Job said, and behold your face. And never before will we have seen such a beautiful sight. But for those that are here this morning and they don't know you, or maybe they've just been told by the Holy Spirit that they don't, that they're not secure, Please, God, don't let them leave here without making it right. I love you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for dying for me and for these people, for all the people, all your people. We love you. We give you this rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.